The reading today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And the heading is Made Alive in Christ. And that's on page 1108 in the Pew Bibles. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived in among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that he, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do God's work, with God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
We come to the second and third in our series in Ephesians. And Paul is writing to the Christians who were living in a culture that was very commercial, very pagan, compared to the business district and the temple courts of Ephesus. The Christians and the church were a weak, pathetic looking minority. The Ephesian local media, with its announcements, proclamations, market chatter, deals done in quiet corners, all would have been taken up with Artemis, not with Jesus. And so the Christians would have felt anything but powerful. Yet, Dave, last Sunday, reminded us, towards the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was speaking about the incomparable great power of God. Incomparably great power of God for all who believe. And today it's much the same, isn't it? We often hear it said that only weak people need to become Christians. And therefore, by implication, that's why all Christians are weak. Power is not something we associate with the Christian faith. In our media, Christians are portrayed, well, a bit like the Vicar of Dibley. Or perhaps, like on Tuesday evening at the church meeting, we were sharing statistics on the attendance in churches in this country and how it's falling rapidly. But the gospel is increasingly outlawed in this country, and the Bible is constantly questioned. Not only that, but Islam, atheism, secularism, they're on the march, they're on the move, they're the ones who are respected and expected. But Paul prayed that the Ephesian Christians would know God's incomparably great power. Power so great that there was nothing to compare with it. Power that is demonstrated in the raising and the exalting of Christ. God's power took Christ from death to life to heaven. And that brings us to the passage that Jim read for us. It opens with the words, "But as for you, Ephesian Christian, as for you, God's power has taken you on a similar journey." Andrew said at the beginning of the series that Ephesus was a heavy book. It was full of deep meaning and amazing statements and encouragements. But it's not quite a random muddle of ideas. There is a clear logic to it. And if you like logic, it's there. So let's just take a look at the sequence. Please follow the train of thought with me, just because then we'll fully understand our passage. It goes something like this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus is physically dead. But God made him alive. And now God seated him in the heavenly realms. In chapter 2, verse 1, Christians were spiritually dead. And God made us alive. And God has seated us in the heavenly realms. It's there in the scriptures, very clearly laid out. Jesus was physically dead. God made him alive, and God seated him in the heavenly realms. Christians were spiritually dead. God made us alive and has seated us in the heavenly realms. And it's truly amazing, because Paul is saying that the same incomparably great power of God that's in work in Christ is at work in each one of us. Christ's destiny has become our destiny. Now, it might not feel like it to you. It might not look like it. And that's why Paul prayed that the Ephesians would get it, that they'd understand it, that we in our day could also understand it. So let's just give a few moments to think about that journey that God's power takes us on from the start of Ephesians. You see, it takes us from death to life by grace for works. And it's a horrible sentence, and I apologize for it, and I've over-punctuated it to try and help. I know it's not good in an English sense, but this journey takes us from life, from death to life, by grace, for the purpose of works. So let's just take a look at those elements that are in the passage today. So in verses 1 to 3, from death. I had a birthday recently. Somebody said to me this morning, they noticed my birthday somewhere. They came across it. And it was the occasion to dig out the baby book, the book that my mother and father kept of all the things that happened. What I was like, what I did. Oh, some of it was endearing. Some of it was lovely. Some of it was just embarrassing. A reminder of what I used to be like. And in verse 1, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians, that is, and he reminds us today what we were once like. He gets the baby book out. What were we like in the past, our history book? They were dead in sin, and they were facing God's wrath. And that's very harsh language to use, isn't it? Dead. Not merely asleep, not dormant, not struggling, not even dying, but actually dead. Dead in transgressions and sin. Off pursuing the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful natures, rebelling against God. Transgressions are about breaking God's law by going over the line. Sins are about falling short of God's standards, falling short of the line. That means that not only have we done what we shouldn't do, we've not done what we should have done. Not only have we done what we shouldn't have done, we've also not done what we should have done. So before God rescued me, I was both a rebel and a failure. Oh, I was physically fit, but spiritually dead. I had no personal relationship with him. I didn't know him. I didn't want him. I didn't love him. It was as though I was dead to God. If you chat to people at work or perhaps on the train, if you can get them to pull their earplugs out, their phones out of their ears, or maybe in the shop, and you ask them about God, you'll often find that there's a curiosity about spiritual things. And perhaps there might even be a general acceptance that there might be a God who they think all the religions of the world acknowledge. But knowing God as Father through Jesus, his Son, is not there. And for it not to be there is to be spiritually dead. And Paul describes what it means in verses 2 and 3 about it's about following the wrong things, following the ways of the world, the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, following the world, following the devil, with all their messages, attractions, and temptations, rather than following Jesus. Following the ways of the world is about thinking, believing, and living just like the culture around about us. It's a culture that's not God's way. In fact, it's going away from God, not towards God. It's a culture where sin is acceptable and righteousness seems strange. And like lemmings, we all naturally follow the ways of this world. Do you remember the computer game? The little men who follow each other to their death as they fall off a cliff, one after another, doing the same as the one before them, jumping off to their destruction, and the cries that you get as they fall. Just a computer game. But we follow the ways of the world. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is a very interesting expression in the passage. It's another way of describing the devil. And if you think about why Paul might be using that description, if you look back to chapter 1, he said that everything in heaven and on earth was under Christ. So while the devil has some power and influence at the moment, but he doesn't rule over Jesus. Jesus rules everywhere and everything. And the devil just gets the air. It might even be foggy air that he gets. Following the wrong things is also about satisfying our own desires, off pursuing the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful nature, of our own hearts. Sometimes we speak about the unholy trinity of the world, the devil, and the flesh that leads us astray. So just like a drug addict craving a fix or someone who needs a fag because they can't give it up, our sin is like an addiction, something we crave to satisfy. You can be physically alive, you can be mentally active, you can be socially engaging, and yet be spiritually dead. And if you are dead, then you're totally incapable of raising yourself up. Paul is saying to these Ephesian Christians that they have been totally corrupt and completely helpless. And that's what we were like too. It means that before we became a Christian, we were a dead, blind, lost, powerless, alienated, faraway slave who was the enemy of God, facing God's wrath and his fair and frightening punishment that will come. You may not take kindly to Paul's description and its implications, but keep on listening, because the magnificent news is that God has done what only makes sense when we understand the dreadful mess we've made. In the next section, in 4 to 7, we speak about to life, or Paul speaks about to life. But It's one of the most powerful words, isn't it? And we often see it in the Bible as we come across this three-letter word, and it changes everything that's gone before. And here it is in verse 4. The first word changes everything. You are dead, but. It doesn't say, but man, making one last great effort to be good, became alive to God. It doesn't say that. It says, but God. In verses 1 to 3 were man's problem. Verses 4 to 10 is God's solution. It's God who blesses. It's God who chooses. It's God who reveals. It's God who raised Christ from the dead. And it's God who makes people like us alive in Christ. Nothing has the power to beat death, but God does. It is as though God himself reached down into death itself and pulled you up from the grave, if you're a Christian. He's done for us spiritually what he did for Jesus physically. Nothing and no one else could have done that for us. We're talking about spiritual life. As Paul puts it, we are now alive with Christ. Oh, we might still get ill. We will still die. We'll still mess up. We'll still sin. But spiritually, we are now alive to God. We know him. We love him. We want to please him. We want to follow him. And that's the life we were made for. And that life lasts beyond the grave. And lasts for eternity. We see in verse 6, we've not just gone from death to life, we've gone from death to life to heaven. Time and again in Ephesians, we see that Paul describes a Christian as someone who is in Christ. And where Christ is, and he's been raised to glory, remember, so that's where the Christian is as well. In one sense, we are there with Christ already. That's why we have this strange existence at the moment. Peter describes Christians as strangers and aliens in the world. Because while we're physically here in Hartford, sitting in the pews of this church, we are spiritually raised with Christ in heaven. And one day we will both be physically and spiritually there. For now, we press on, longing for that day. I heard the story of a first-year university physics student who was a devout atheist. Spent a lot of time trying to persuade others to become atheists too. And one day, a Christian friend asked him if he could talk to him about Jesus. And as he did, this man, this student, started to question his firmly held atheist position. For the first time, he wondered. And his friend gave him a copy of Christianity Explored. And there was a holiday coming up, so he took it away to read on holiday. And as he read it, he became more and more convinced about the person of Jesus. To the extent that, in his own words, he said, "Though I cannot really explain why or how, I found myself praying the prayer at the end of the book to become a Christian." In about 3 weeks, he went from atheist to Christian. He joined a Bible study group and was hungry for the Bible. He hated his sin, loved to meet with Christians, and even went round his college trying to persuade his atheist friends to become Christians too. And a good guy got alongside him, and they started to have one-to-one Bible studies. Nobody else had done that with him before, and they looked at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And at one point in that study, in a coffee shop not far from his university, this guy said, "It's funny to think that a few months ago, I was verses 1 to 3. And now, I'm verses 4 to 6. God's incomparably great power deals with our sin, takes people from death to life, which is why everyone needs to hear the gospel. And if you want to share the gospel with someone, if you're looking yourself, open up Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. You could do no better, because it shows us what we were like and what God has done about it. A lot of people seem to think that the gospel is like air conditioning in your car. Now, I wouldn't think of buying a car today without air conditioning. I don't suppose you might, unless maybe some of you prefer not to have it. It's kind of our normal thing now. It makes the journey that little bit more comfortable. People have said to me, if your faith makes life better for you, that's just great. Turn the air conditioning on. You'll have a comfortable life. It's an optional extra. But faith in Jesus isn't like air conditioning in the car. It's the engine, it's the power unit that gets you where you need to go. It gets you from A to B, from death to life. The gospel is essential. God's power takes people from death to life. And how? How does it happen? It's by grace. And we see it in verses 8 and 9. Why did God do this for the Ephesian Christians? Why would he do it for people like you and me? In verse 4 it says, he did it because of his great love. In verse 5 it says, because of his rich mercy. And according to verse 8, because of his amazing grace. All three are different ways of describing God's outrageous kindness shown towards rebels. Rebels who deserve punishment, but receive pardon. That's what God did. But how did he do it? He did it by giving his only Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. He gave him over to die in our place on that cross. And Jesus faced God's wrath in our place so that we never have to. He was abandoned so that you and I could be accepted. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can be welcomed as children by our Heavenly Father, rather than being punished as rebellions, not rebellions, punished as rebels by that divine judge. We can't take any credit for any of this. It is a gift from God. It's not about giving something to God to get it back. It was an unconditional gift. Even our faith in Jesus is something we haven't achieved. It's given to us. We've received it. We just need to turn from our sins and believe. But did he do all this just for us to be comfortable, to have a good life and a good future? No. We were not saved for anything but good works. Not by good works, but for good works. God takes people from death to life for a purpose. You could say the reason for our salvation is God's grace, and the purpose of our salvation is good works. These good works, what are they in the light of God's plan? What is it that he expects us to do? They're primarily about good living, godly living, and advancement of the gospel. So we are saved to serve Jesus as our Lord, and to serve other Christians as our brothers and sisters, and to reach out to those who have not yet been transformed from spiritual death to life. And as we go through the series in Ephesians over the summer, we'll think more about these good works and how they develop and how they emerge. But for the moment. It is incredible to think that we've been created, we've been chosen, we've been saved and deployed by the God who created everything, who rules the universe. He did that to you, for me. You may not feel very powerful in yourself. You may not look powerful to others. But if you are alive in Christ, God's incomparably great power has taken you on an incredible journey. That journey from death to life by grace for works. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge before you your incomparably great power. And we know that you have brought us from death to life so that we might be yours, that you found a way that we might be your children, that we might be with your Son and in your presence. Lord, what can we say to you? We honor you and seek to obey you. And for those who don't yet know that full life, are not yet fully alive in Christ, Lord, we ask that you will work in their lives this morning and draw them to yourself to know that transforming power. Amen.